I know Vicki is glad you're all here. We appreciate Vicki opening her home for us to fellowship. You know, last time we talked, we were talking about the love of the truth and how we, how without it, we can't move forward. Today, I'd like to submit to you the idea of sleeping in the back of the boat while the storm's raging. And our ability to do so as the evidence of our maturation or our process of maturing. Now, I'm speaking to myself as much as I am anyone about being able to be at rest or be asleep in the back of the boat in the middle of the chaos. We've been saying, Travis and I preach to each other, rule establishes order, and standards support that, the evidence of that order and that rule, and that order will destroy chaos. In our own lives, when we have order, chaos really can't touch us. But in the world, Jesus said, in the world you're going to have trouble. The world will present trouble to us. So there is going to be chaos, whether it's in nature or in our circumstances. I mean, you pick up the newspaper this morning and it's crazy. It's just absolutely crazy. 3 days, three violent acts of from mass to multiple killings. I mean, we are in the middle of the storm. And so my question is, you know, how do we have peace? Now, Isaiah says that of the increase of his government and the fruit of peace, there shall be no end. So in our lives, as the body of Christ, as believers, as the representation of the living God, there should be a measure of increase of his government that produces peace in us. Declared, clearly, that this thing was going to happen. Jesus himself said, it's good that I should go, because when I go, I will send the great counselor or comforter, some say comforter, and he will lead you into truth, into all truth in all matters. Not to resurrect that conversation from last month, but you know, it was revealed, I think, Thursday or Friday, that one of the news medias who propagated one of the topics that we were talking about last month came out 30 days later. Now, this thing's off the radar. Nobody's seeing it anymore. Came out 30 days later that they withheld the truth. Intentionally shaped the news story to their view, and not only wrote it in that manner, but they withheld evidence that they knew to be true. Now, there's a special place in hell for people who do that. I have it on good authority from the scriptures that that's called people of darkness. They are children of the dark. If you intentionally malign the truth, you are a person of darkness. So, when I say sleeping in the back of the boat in the midst of the storm, how are you doing?
I'm looking for the boat.
You're in the waves?
Yeah,
how are we doing? It's sleeping in the back of the boat.
Trying to drive.
Speak up.
Some days yes, some days no.
Do you think of that ability as an indication of our maturity?
Yes.
Or maybe even more, an indication in our faith toward God.
That's what I was going to say.
Because I mean, our storm most commonly comes in provision, protection, and place, right? Mm-hmm. Our identity gets attacked, or our security gets attacked, or our provision gets attacked, and that's what creates the storm in our life. So let me tie the correlation of the Holy Spirit who will lead you into all truth in all matters. How is our discernment with things of darkness? Tommy's grinning. I can't wait to hear what he's saying. If the Holy Spirit dwells within us, if he was sent by Christ for the very purpose of leading us into truth, how is that relating to our maturation and our peace? And I guess the real question is our problem our inability to follow the Holy Spirit in discerning the truth? Is that where we break down? Or our ears itching for things other than the truth? Or how much do we love the truth? Or how capable are we at rejecting those things that aren't true? And understand, those things that aren't true are darkness. There is no other place. There's either light or darkness. When God called it forth and said, let there be light, the only other option besides illumination was darkness. And today, we have the children of the light and the children of the dark, the sons of God or the sons of darkness. So where are we in discerning, and how much do we allow the sons of darkness to disturb our water, our peace, to awaken us in the back of the boat? What are you grinning about, Tommy?
I was just laughing about our conversation earlier this week. Water.
Oh, yeah.
Well, there were a couple of different things going on in this situation, but one of them is definitely both the discerning of what is darkness and how to deal with it specifically, I think. Circumstance presented itself, and it was pretty clear which side of the line things lay on, and in my desire to, this sounds so weird and vague, I'm sorry, but in my desire to give the benefit of the doubt to the people involved in the darkness. Pardon?
Do they call that tolerance?
Yeah, that would be a good word to use. Actually, pretty much just stuck my hand right in it. In almost a rebellious way, like, this is nothing. I'm gonna prove to you it's nothing. And my discernment should have said, although yes, you can accidentally stick your hand in the viper pit and get bitten, you'll be okay. Don't go looking around for viper pits to stick your hand in. however, it did not. And it was an interesting thing because I actually thought in my head, I was thinking, well, this is, I recognize this and I see this. That is a good sign of maturity in this place. Being completely blind to the fact that it's like just seeing that there is a problem is not it. And it's like, oh, so the real discernment then comes, what do you do with it? Do you reject it completely? Do you, it's going to be different in different cases because the Holy Spirit will lead you, but what do you do here? And that was the part where I dropped off completely. Anyway, so
we came to the conclusion, we posed the question, which is better, to demonstrate the righteousness of Christ or prove Satan wrong?
Well, it comes in knowing, are you in a storm or are you in the war? I'm not in a war.
Yeah.
If you think you're in a war, you'll discern it differently than if you think you're in a storm. And who's in charge of the storm?
Well, Tommy really thought in that setting that he would prove that Satan was wrong.
Yeah.
But the standard of Christ the representation, time will prove that out. Time will always.
If you get in a war with it,
and you'll lose.
You'll lose.
Every time. You'll lose every time.
Because you're in charge.
Because you stepped out from light and went into their field. You can't battle with darkness in light.
I become aware that there is a more personally aware that there is, you're in the kingdom or you're not. And when and if someone brings something of the world, and it was a good message that came at the gathering, or from him and through him and to him are all things. Mm-hmm. Our discernment, I believe God is bringing us to this place where the discernment immediately shows us that you can't bring that in here because it's not the kingdom. And there's this place of learning to stay where you're positioned, in which is in the kingdom. To me, that's what the Lord has done for us by pulling us out of religious ideas and things that we have accepted as truth, that hold a little bit of truth, but they don't, that they're not, we didn't love the truth in the fact that we wanted the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And there's a difference in having a little bit of truth. And it really sways you, which is not the kingdom.
Right.
And so yesterday, I'm going to tell you how real this is becoming for me. My sister, who we're covering, is raising her four grandchildren. One of them, they had just had strep, and they were coming off antibiotics. I had battled something for months and finally went and got antibiotics. But this is what happened. She asked us to pray for her. And I said, go to the doctor immediately, get that taken care of. And immediately I started getting nauseous. And the Lord spoke to me and says, okay, if that's the kind of advice you're going to give, I'm going to let you live in it. Whoa. I mean, that's how directly he is speaking to me, and I repented immediately. We had just been listening again to being brought back to the original intention of God. And so everything we need for life and godliness is ours. But if we're not receiving everything we need for life and godliness, is it because God's at fault? No, we're not positioned to receive it. And you've got to find out where's your positioning off. And it could be a number of things. But alignment with the government of God is critical. Mm-hmm. Order.
Yep. Well, if the increase of his government produces an increase in peace, that's why Satan is, and the reason I'm bringing this forth is because I have the sense that you all feel like you're pressed on all sides. I've tried to find that scripture today. Maybe I made that one up, but I thought Paul talked about one time when we're pressed on all sides. I couldn't find it, but anyway, that's why I want to talk about this. But Satan comes and tries to rob you of your peace so that you will abandon his government. Our first thought is this isn't working, so I've got to find a different way. Now, in your case, I'm sure you heard the Lord Akron when he said, okay, I'm going to let you experience it then, if that's your advice.
Well, he just took my covering away a little bit. He didn't do it.
But I will allow this thing to come into you if that's the advice you're going to give. The truth is this, you may have gone to the Lord, and the Lord may have told you the same thing. Tell her to go get that fixed. When you pray, when she said pray about it and you prayed about it, the Lord may have said, send her to the doctor. The problem was this. You didn't ask him. You did whatever is right in your own mind. There's our biblical lawlessness. And we are all guilty of that. I mean, something comes up and we respond out of our flesh, our soul, or whatever, rather than checking with God.
Philippians 1:23.
And I did tell her, if the Lord tells you to go, to go. So I'm not against doctors. And
yeah.
But it was just the lesson he was teaching me, come to me first. I think that's the answer.
Philippians what?
1:23. Start 22.
And by the way, the nausea passed immediately as soon as I retired.
You know that's spiritual, huh?
It was
absolutely
was. Is that the one you're looking for? I'm
hard pressed
from both directions.
Oh, there. Yeah, I was looking at the wrong one. Yeah, I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart. And, yeah. But we're at a place today with the man of lawlessness having absolute free reign. Nothing is restraining the man of lawlessness. It's a part of what is producing all this chaos around us. There, when God removed the Holy Spirit from restraining the man of lawlessness to let him run loose, that's what's all around us. So now our only defense is the presentation of the standard of righteousness, which is the presentation of Christ in you, and you in Christ. Now, you're not all of Christ, you know, in no way are we saying that, but you have a specific area. And the consistency with which you act or don't act in those settings becomes critical to not stopping the storm, but your ability to remain asleep in the middle of it. We're not at a point. We're in between a point when we used to try to calm the water, and there'll come a day again when we'll stand up and say shalom, and peace will come to all things. But we're in between those places. So we're in the storm, but we have to come to a place where our faith toward God is enough that we trust Him, that we can sleep in the back of the boat.
So is that your answer? Whether to act or not act, if you're acting, what would you do? And if you're not going to act, is it meaning that you're just at peace with God's kingdom where He has you at that moment in time? These stories we read, as we try to just be informed, you don't want to be, I don't even know, Ann doesn't want to read these stories about NBC and doing all they do to hide stories and withhold information, and they're not alone.
Yeah.
So should we just not read it, or do we read it and then pray for them? Or is that not our calling to pray for them? Because that's what I want to do, but it gets, you know, the hair on the back of my neck to stand up a little bit, and I don't pray enough for them. And so therefore, there's energy expended that was wasted. So I should just, what are you advising on the act or not acting?
The act or not acting comes down to your sphere of authority, where you have authority and where you don't have authority. Our nature has been, or our tendency, mankind's tendency has been, to step out and speak about anything we could, anything that comes up, and our opinion matters, and we speak out and say it. If I have no authority in that circumstance, I just need to keep my mouth shut. I can observe it. I can see what God's doing with it, but I don't have a play. But now, if it's in your sphere of influence and the Holy Spirit tells you to act, then you should act.
Are you talking about prayer or actions?
However the Holy Spirit tells you to. In the presentation. Yeah, in the presentation of the standard.
You know, prayer, though, sorry. It's kind of a new concept to me that praying or not praying, you have authority to pray or not pray either. I guess you can always pray, but if the Holy Spirit hasn't led you to do that, asked you to do that, and given you authority to do that, then it might not act. There's no meaning power. And I haven't thought about prayer like that most of my life. That it.
Me too. One day
you can be lawless in prayer as well.
From praying.
Yeah.
Something that I would have prayed.
Okay, y'all are confusing prayer.
Well, there's different prayer.
No, there's prayer, and there's all these other things.
Other things, right.
Prayer is listening. You pray without ceasing. Your ear should be turned to God constantly to hear what he's saying in the moment. What y'all are calling praying is intercession, right, petition, you know, one of those things. The Holy Spirit may have you intercede, may have you petition, may have you give thanksgiving for that. You know, there, those are different acts other than prayer. The prayer
separate
is
separate from prayer, though.
Yeah. Your prayer, you should be praying without ceasing. As we mature, we should walk so that we only do what we see our Father doing and say what we hear our Father saying. And that comes with having our ear inclined toward heaven constantly. That's prayer, listening, all those other things. And those are good. I mean, we can go and intercede on people's behalf. We can petition on people's behalf. Certainly, we should receive all good things with thanksgiving. Supplication, those are all real acts in communication between you and God. But
so
all
what she's saying, you have to have authority to even intercede.
Intercede. Otherwise, where are you interceding from? Your soul. And it's your own fleshly desire.
And not getting away with God's work.
Exactly.
And that's not what we're after, is to make ourselves feel good.
That is good works.
That's right. Or to make somebody else feel good.
Yeah, or make somebody else feel good.
Because we're always
instead of searching,
trying to get people out of jams.
Yeah.
You know, property management has been a good exercise in doing just what you're talking about. Because spiritual discernment, as it's heightened and been developed, and Vicki and I were together doing this for a season, and then I've been doing that for a different company, but as people come into the office and shop and then go through the application process, you know, it's our jobs to evaluate them and assess risk, whether or not they're gonna pay their rent or destroy their home or something like that. And sometimes my discernment is off the charts, as in reject, reject, reject. And then I run the report and they're good on paper and I can't reject them. So I don't have the authority to reject them. I'm required to approve them and move them in and then go forward accordingly. But I can love them and keep listening to what the Spirit has for us in each moment that we interact with them. And then I think the thing that Doug taught has been teaching that rings true to me is, you know, who loves them more, you or me? Mm-hmm. Well, the answer is always going to be God. I don't ever have to flinch and concern myself with having to engage somebody about something that I think is for their benefit if I don't hear clearly about that, because I know he loves them more. It's impossible for me to love them.
So it comes down to trust or faith.
Yeah. And positional authority.
Well, one reason God limits our authority in our as we mature, at the state we're at right now, if we could pray, and if we pray out of our soul, there'd never be any pain in my life, in any of y'all's lives that I love, and everybody that I don't love would be going through hell. That's the way we don't have the proper authority to do that. It's that old thing of the reason all power and authority hadn't been given to us is when you cut me off in traffic, if I had that, and I tell you to go to hell, you know what just happened? That's where you went. So we have to be disciplined to come up to that level. That's why I say our ear has to be inclined to the Lord to know what he's doing in that circumstance, not what my flesh or my soul would want to do. If we respond out of the Spirit, our declaration will be the will of our Father, and I can guarantee you it will take place. But our frustration comes, we declare it an unanswered prayer because we didn't get our way. And that's what we were praying, was our will, not our Father's will. And that's where that thing has to change. Our intercession, that's why it should be, as Chris was saying, we have to have the authority of God to intercede, to know how to intercede. Or else we may create more problems than they've already got. If God does what we ask, it may make it worse.
But we only see dimly. Mm-hmm. And he sees the beginning.
That dependence on the voice of God becomes so critical in our maturation. In the natural, as we mature, we become less dependent on our parents. In the spiritual, as we mature, we become more dependent on the voice of our Father. Because we're representing Him.
Clear too. The voice of the Father becomes very clear. You don't have to guess anymore.
Right. Well, and here's the reason you don't have to guess. As you mature, your soul becomes submitted to your spirit, so it's not confusing you.
Right.
The reason we're confused about what God's saying is because our soul is speaking so loudly, and we grew up listening to our soul. As we bring our soul into submission to our spirit, the voice of God becomes the only voice we're hearing. It becomes clear in these matters.
And if you pray from your soul, you're going to hear that.
Exactly.
That's chaos.
Yeah. That's why in our being slow to speak, we should be waiting to hear from God before we say those things.
And that's actual prayer.
Yeah.
If we don't, it's just our opinion.
Exactly. And what we tend to do then is back to what Weldon was asking about, whether we do we stay or do we go, you know, do we move or do we not? We start doing it out of our own opinion, and we'll speak without integrity or accuracy because it's our will, not our Father's will. Or we'll do our own motivation. Maybe good acts, you know. Y'all have heard me talk about that when I was funding that guy's activities when he kept getting in trouble. And the Lord slapped me in the back of the head and said, I'm trying to do something in his life and you're getting in the way. I was making his journey around the mountain longer. Where if I'd have got out of the way, God could have disciplined him in whatever way he was disciplining him much quicker. But it was a good work. That's how we get people to go to, where do we take all those mission trips to every year? Yeah, Haiti. You know, those are good works. We haven't changed anything there, but we're going regularly and fully because it's good works. And it makes us feel good that we did something good. But we really didn't change the circumstance because we did it in our own power, not in the power of our Father, not as His representative.
So do you only pray where you have authority? And so in our family, where we're praying for our children, and where, let's say, one of the kids, we believe, is dealing with demons, and our ability to intercede for them to deal more successfully with those demons and be released from them, we have authority over them. But once they become adults, I'm not sure, but you still pray for your children. But to pray for things that are beyond our authority is not God's will.
Yeah. Well, even in the case of your own children, what I would have you consider is this. Your petition to God would be, Father, how would you have me intercede on behalf of this one?
What's your will?
Yeah. What's your will to be done in this matter? You know what your will is. You know what your desire is. And that's perfectly fine. You can tell God.
I was going to say, isn't that a fair thing to be honest with God? I mean,
yeah,
I want your will, Lord. I know it's perfect. I know it's awesome. But then you put this desire in my heart, which is my will. And there's not always a conflict because I want His will. But there's truth and honesty in that relationship if you bring those almost soulful petitions to Him saying, this child is hurting. You know?
Yeah,
I mean,
but the ultimate end has to be, here's what I'm wanting. Here's the way I'd do that. And you and I would do it the easiest way possible. But God's going to be thorough. And that's why the end of our petition has to be, tell me what you would have me do. How would you have me intercede on their behalf? Because it may be that he sees it the exact same way you do.
Right.
But it may be that there's more to the story than you know. And so he does it some other way. Because the first thing, like I said, if we could do it my way, nobody that I love would hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody I don't love would hurt a lot. That's why he didn't let me be God. So we have to be open, because since he knows, he has known the end ever since the beginning, he knows the best way to address this, to save them down the road.
Right.
Mine and your Band-Aid attempt might open an opportunity for worse tragedy down the road because they were poorly equipped in this manner.
That's
our evangelical mentality of come to Jesus, let him make your life better longer, will promote us doing that. Mm-hmm. Remember, God's motivation is to have sons who are the exact representation of himself, who are led not into temptation, but delivered from evil. So their process is not just to avoid temptation, but to have you in such a manner that when Satan comes to you, he can find nothing in you. The way that gets there is the getting out, the transformation, the renewing of our mind, coming to agreement to the sovereignty of God, acknowledging there is an actual standard, a reflection of the Spirit of God that is in the earth today. Now, that's a lot different than my... could possibly be a lot different than my will. My will is that the Father's will be done. But I don't have the understanding that the Father has, so I may minimize his will, I guess, because of lack of understanding. That's why we need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need the wisdom to be dependent on God so that his revelation can come to us, that his will might be done.
All goes hand in hand with that whole don't present God with a solution, you're presenting the problem. That's really how to pray.
Yeah. You know, the question is, God, are you aware of my son?
Right.
In this circumstance, what would you have me do? Here's where the difficulty comes. What if he says, and do nothing?
And
it's not time.
My next prayer would be take it off my heart, because I mean, my heart is burning to do something.
Yeah. But if he says, do nothing, because it's not time. The most opportune time is, you know, down the road there. That's where the difficulty comes in. That's where this thing I'm talking about, the submission to the sovereignty of God. If he said, go do this and it'll change the circumstance, you'd run over and do it in a heartbeat because you agreed with him. That's agreement. That's not submission. It's when he says, don't do anything, and your desire is to do something, that's real submission to the sovereignty of God, because we have to submit to him when we don't agree.
And when he does tell you to do something, your next question is when? When do you want
yeah.
to do it?
Yeah. The time.
The hardest thing that we do when we're learning to submit our souls to our spirits is with our family, because you have to discern what is the soul tie you have between those people that is driving you, or that soulish relationship. And for me, he brought me to a place where I had to let go. I was so, that it dominated me so much, that relationship did, and my desires to alleviate her from hurt, I had to let go, and I felt like I was losing her by letting go. And he spoke to me, well, actually he didn't speak it. He brought me to a place where I was able to do it. And then when I did it, I knew that nothing I had with her spiritually would ever be taken away.
Yeah.
And so it was it's just a place he had to bring me to.
One of the things you have to do in that is distinguish between Vicki's teaching on this is real good, the difference between relatives and family.
Where is it?
What does the scripture say? When they said to Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here, and he said, who are
yes,
my
yes.
mothers and brothers? Those who do the will of God are all my mother and brother.
That's our family.
That's a family.
Yes.
But those that don't are relatives.
Yes.
Now, yes. You still have that soulless tie. You yes. still have that whole thing. But it's relatives. Easier when you separate the two
right. yeah.
To see whether you just present a standard or you can actually
or you
discuss
actually
this.
Get involved in
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
That's good.
Especially
and that's
if your
real.
Family is that that viper pit.
Your relatives are. A viper
pit. It's tough. I got a lot of scars on my arms from sticking my hands in it.
all of the examples everyone's bringing up is natural family stuff, and that's because it's just the toughest, because that's where our souls are most entangled with, so it's hard to discern harder. So that's for me where the rubber meets the road, is how do you learn to do that accurately? And it's just more challenging, I think, with those relationships.
And a big thing right now for me, like what I've been going through is, and Toby only tells me 10 times a day, is there's nothing too small anymore. Like, it's so serious right now. We were just talking about this on the way over here, that for so long, I would justify my solar shacks with, I'm not going to fuck the Lord with something that minuscule. Mm-hmm. But it's absolutely every single thing. We need the Lord to have that in place before we even take a step right now.
Okay. Yeah. Say this. So I'm not going to trouble the Lord with that. How do you know what His will is?
Oh, yeah.
How do we only do what He does and only say what He says if we don't trouble Him with that? So let's go back to this natural family thing. Now, here is the truth that the Holy Spirit has led us into. It is the heart of God that everyone in your natural family would become your spiritual family. That's the heart of God, that none should perish. That is what He would like to desire to happen. But when you became born again, what happened with your natural family?
We all.
When you were born again in the Spirit, what happened?
Christ DNA came.
Yeah. They no longer are your relatives. Are you a new creation or not?
Yes.
Were you born from above? You're no longer of your mother's womb. That's hard for us to swallow.
I said that that's what I was saying. When I gave up the selfishness, the Lord brought the truth. You can't lose relationship with her because you're spiritually bound through me. I don't know.
If she's born again.
Yes,
but
she
But what
is.
If the rest she of is. Your family's not born
right.
again? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the
I
difficult.
Say they are.
So then we deny our birth. We want to go back to Egypt. We want to be a natural family more than we want to be a spiritual family. And that's a journey backwards. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm just telling you this is what the truth is. If you're born from above, you don't have anything in common with somebody who's not.
It's true.
If you think you do, you don't believe the scriptures. What does light have to do with darkness?
Or vice versa. You can test that immediately when you're around relatives and you don't have anything to say except the weather, what book have you been reading? Really soulish.
Now, what that should impress upon us is to do a better presentation of the standard of Christ so that God would have the opportunity to draw them to Him, draw them to you, which would lead them to Him. No one comes to the Father except by the Son, but no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws them. So rather than being distraught or upset, we should go on guard and do a better job of presenting the standard of Christ to them so God would have ample opportunities to turn their eyes toward you so that they might come in. But we cannot deny the difference between someone born again and someone not born again. It's not a judgment. It's not a, we're not the ones. We just need to recognize the fact that we're of two different kingdoms. We're of two different worlds. And so when you're talking about relatives, when you're talking about relatives who are born again, they are your spiritual household. But when you're talking about relatives who are not, they are not. And no matter how much sympathy we have, can we change that? If that's the truth, why did we become born again? What's the use in being born again if you're still the same as you were before? If nothing changes, why did Christ die? What was the sacrifice for?
Not sure, something the Lord just brought to me. It was concerning infancy in the body of Christ. You know, coming to the understanding there are different stages of growth as sons of God. And in the strength of that, I was, I don't want to say struggling, but becoming aware when I would talk to people and readily would say, well, they're just infants. That's why you can't see Christ in them. But the Lord brought my little grandson, he's like two. And from the time that baby was old enough to move and choose, he knew who his daddy was. And he wanted to be with his daddy. And the Lord was beginning to speak to me that you can tell an infant in Christ, because they will, even though they may not be mature in their understanding, they're going to be with it, want to be with their daddy. So I don't know. That was a revelation to me. I just, because I was finding myself, for anyone, I was explaining, making an excuse for people that said they were Christians, but they were living like the devil. And I didn't understand that, so I just said they were infants.
Well, in our world today, what defines someone as a Christian?
They receive Christ.
What?
Born again.
No, that's what defines them in the kingdom. In our world, in our world today, church membership defines you as a Christian. Not your actions, not your heart, not your passions, but if you have church membership, you're classified as a Christian.
Really, it's not even that. It's were you born into a Christian family?
Yeah.
Do you celebrate Christmas?
Church going family. Were you born into a church going family?
Yeah. Where do you go to church?
Yeah. And so, I mean, even that, that's an element of truth that we've departed from that will cause us to perish. Without that truth, we will perish. These things sound hard, but when you see the benefit of them, you think, why in the world are we compromising on these things? Why? I used to, there were some guys in DFW, some churchy guys, who always had a hard time discussing with those they walked with the tithe. And I said to them, listen, if that's the only thing in Scripture that will free you from the spirit of mammon, what an injustice you are doing withholding that teaching. How can you say you love those people and yet you let them suffer because you're ashamed to tell them the truth? The benefit and this gospel, this good news of God's sovereignty must be proclaimed to all the nations, and then the end will come. The good news of the sovereignty of God. God's plan benefits us greatly. Why would we want to back off from it? Why would we want to compromise? Why would we want to let the ways of the world penetrate our heart and our thinking that would diminish His government and reduce our peace?
Because in order to do that, you have to die.
Can we go to God without an agenda? That's the ultimate death. That's the thing we're talking about here. I can take my desires to God, but at some point I've got to say, not my will, but thy will be done. So tell me what your will is so I can go do it.
Well, in Tommy 11,
this a while ago, a few weeks ago, Doug did a teaching at lunch on taking your problem to the Lord, but not your solutions. And it just resounded in me and continues to, because it's not my job to have a solution to anything. And what I'd like to say about representation in your family, primarily, and by extension to everybody else, is that if you can represent peace to your family, that that's the thing that the Lord uses to draw. And if you can take your problem to the Lord and simply say, Lord, we have a problem, knowing full well that He knows the problem and He has the solution, then we have peace. We're not wringing our hands, and our family doesn't see us fretting and wringing our hands and trying to figure out what to do to help somebody. We're just at peace. And to me, that is the single most representational thing I can give to my family, is to be at just least in the magic.
How many of y'all seen the movie Apollo 13? You all saw that. Did y'all get the theological value of that movie?
I haven't watched it since I would have thought like that.
I mean, it's a great presentation of what we're talking about. Present the problem, not the solution. Tom Hanks says, Houston, we have a problem. The story was, okay, you guys go to sleep. Because any striving you do is going to make the problem worse. You go up in that other module and you go to sleep. We'll take care of this. And they went to work immediately, woke them up and said, now do this. And they returned home safe. But every ounce of energy that they expended in that capsule diminished their chances of returning to the Earth safe. So they had to totally rest in Houston. We have a problem.
It was Houston's problem.
Yeah. And they solved it. And that's what we have to do. Now, I taught that thing, but I'm struggling with it. I still want to say, Lord, here's what we need to do.
I know.
But.
It's funny, after since then, every prayer I pray is two prayers. The first one is my prayer. I'm like, oh, no, wait.
Well, in a real trap of this DNA and of being, are you of Christ or are you of the world, is to say, well, you know, I'm just like my parents.
Yeah.
I've got this right now, and it, you know, it came from my family. And I think we really have to target that, because that's what brings us back then to our old thinking. That puts us back underneath.
They say that to me, I said, break it.
Break it. Because I'm not like them. I'm not.
Well, I mean, I know that you all are being pressed on every side, and that, yeah, I mean, the Lord has to allow Satan to have access to you, but this is to measure your maturation, how you're doing in the maturing process. That's why God will give Satan access to you, to try to disturb our peace. Because when he disturbs our peace, it's an indication of how well we're maturing. How much we're trusting God, how our faith toward God is progressing, so that we're totally dependent on Him more and more and more. You know, I'm sure you've all been there when you've woke up in the middle of a storm and you thought, I wonder why I'm not troubled. So you've experienced it. You know what it is. You've been there, you've tasted it. But maintaining that is what we need to move toward. The kingdom of God is not about food or drink, Romans 14:17. But it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to lead us into truth in all matters, all truth in all matters, we need to follow that leading. In doing that, righteousness, that puts us in right standing with God. We're now submitted to His sovereignty, and we're in right standing with Him because we're listening to His voice. When that happens, God will send a spirit of peace to attend you. That's that spirit that will allow you to sleep in the middle of all this chaos. And the chaos is just going to get worse and worse. This chasm between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, that's the chasm of chaos, and it's going to get more and more prevalent. It's going to be far harder to see the other side constantly. So we need the spirit of peace to attend us in the midst of that. While you're standing in the midst of that chaotic situation, somebody has to be very, very peaceful. I loved how Michael Barrett directed everybody at the gathering when the fire broke out. He just gently said, "I want you to rise and I want you to walk out of here peacefully." And he didn't panic, he didn't do anything. And everybody did. I think pretty much very orderly, everybody moved out of the meeting hall with no great panic. That's the way we should be in the middle of chaos. Just make a declaration about what the will of our Father is and move in those ways. But when that spirit of peace attends you, your life will then produce a fruit of the Spirit known as joy. Thus, the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what everybody wants. They want that joy.
It's interesting because that scripture that we were talking about earlier, it is a scripture, by the way, it's in 2 Corinthians 4, 8. Yeah. But in verse 10, it says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." I think part of what we've been talking about is in the same manner as Christ, who laid down his life to do only what he saw the Father doing, that's how his life is manifest in us, by laying down our life.
Yeah.
In the same manner, bearing about in our own bodies the same death that he died. Not just in the end, but all along, he laid down his life, not doing what was in his own mind to do, but only what he saw as possible.
Now let me read that just for the audio. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed or perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." My encouragement to you would be this. When you petition the Lord for the things you should pray for, remind him of his body here in earth and how we are oppressed on all sides. And how should we intercede for one another to strengthen us in this time, in these days, in this season of God. How would you have us declare your will for your body in the earth today? Okay. Anybody else?
I want to share one more story. Friday at dinner, we were on the way home, and my wife said something that we have an event coming up that there are going to be relatives and friends there, and I kind of brushed it off. And then yesterday, it kind of came about in conversation with one of the friends that's going to be there, and I asked the Lord, like, "What do you want me to do here?" And the only thing that kept coming to me was, "I already told you through her," like, so receiving your spouse's discernment is huge, just as big as discerning yourself.
Absolutely.
But you're one.
And she usually hears it like a week in advance. I'm usually about halfway up in the water.
I want to know, is relatives and friends two different categories?
That's a good point. Yeah.
No, I'm just kidding.
Folks.
No. But you're one. Yeah. So, not that she hears or you hear it, mm-hmm. You hear it. Both of you. Yeah. We hear it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's one of those in the government of God, in His sovereignty, when He said it's not good for you to be alone, so He solved the problem. You need to agree with Him that it's good that you have her.
Thank you, Father. I'm grateful for my wife every day.
That's a biggie, us being able to listen. Be encouraged, though. The oppression, the chaos, all those things are going to be there. But it is intended that you would sleep in the back of the boat. That chaos would not rob you of your peace. If it is, do a gut check about your faith toward God. If your peace is routinely being disturbed, we need to do a gut check about our trusting in the Lord and His ability. You know, it's that old thing. I used to have to tell myself every morning, now, what was it that happened in my life that knocked God off His throne? Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's got this. He's got it covered. We have to know that. But be like those Apollo 13 astronauts. Remember, any striving I do in my own effort will diminish the chances of me reaching the finish line. Striving in my own strength is of no value to anyone.
It always impressed me in that movie that it took him a while to figure it out to be the guy who was supposed to be the pilot. And even he was trying to figure it out. And then in that one moment, the revelation is given to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I always thought to myself, that didn't come from him. At that moment, God was able to speak to him, this is how you. So even in that, the timing of it may seem like a state of your stinking effort, but at some point, God's going to speak the word and it's going to be heard. You just have to. So ultimately, to me, all this is about trust.
Well, the other
bottom
thing.
Bottom line is, where are we going to really trust Him? What does that look like?
There was a point in the trajectory that there was no turning back. They did not need a solution until right here. They were fretting back here, but they didn't need a solution until right here. And that's when Lieutenant Dan got the solution and beamed it up there. I mean, there's theology all through that whole movie. It's there.
Are y'all speaking of the new movie or the old movie?
The old one.
The old one from, I don't know, Tom Hanks, Gary Sinise. Yeah.
Because there's a new one now.
Oh, yeah, there is. I have not seen it. But Apollo 13 and Forrest Gump will teach you more about God than anything. Those two movies alone will teach you everything you need to know about God. Yes, and so is Gary.
I'm very sinister. Yeah.
They're in there together.
Yeah.
I don't know. Is Jenny in Apollo 13? Where was Jenny?
What's funny is in Forrest Gump, he said, "Lieutenant Dan, you got new legs." He said, "Yep, same metal they use on the spaceship."
Yeah. I missed that.
So when Nancy and I went to see that movie with this other couple, we sat down and he walks out, somebody in the back of the hood, that's what they hollered out, "Lieutenant Dion, you got legs." And if the enemy is disturbing your peace, let somebody know so that they can ask the Lord how to intercede for you.
Because when you bring that darkness into the light, it disappears.
Disappear.
There
you mean like let y'all know? Is that what you're saying? Yeah. There's somebody?
Let somebody know that your
besides,
peace is being...
Besides just dumping it all on him.
Well, that's a good place to start.
Right.
But and he needs to let somebody know.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, we've read the book. We know how this gets. It doesn't get better. It gets harder and harder and harder. The appearance of it gets harder and harder and harder. It should be easy for us. The battle is won. It's been finished. Our faith toward God should prevent the enemy from disturbing our peace. Our maturation into the things of God should be able to let us walk through this without any burden. I've read somewhere it's light and it's easy. If it's not, something's wrong on my part. If the burden of Christ that I'm feeling is heavy or difficult, it's probably not the yoke that's messed up. I may be under the wrong yoke. I've probably gotten under the wrong one.
And that's about the soul. I mean, he talks about that being walking over your soul.
Soul, yeah.
That's a big deal.
Yeah.
I teach that. I like it.
Okay.
Not only that, if you submitted to someone walking, the Lord's told you that's the one to watch over your soul, then he's probably going to tell that person, maybe even before he tells you. I don't know.
Well, you know, I'll close on this and say one thing we can trust and trust regularly is that God is always, he's compelled to rule for our benefit. So even these chargings, these things that oppress us that try to disturb our peace are for our benefit. They're to help us mature. When you get on the backside of a fire, you look back and you're a lot more mature than you were on the front side when that purification's going on. And so that's what is happening. The way we help ourselves the most, though, is when that chaos comes, and what happens is doubt and unbelief. We begin to doubt who God is and believe he can't handle it. So the spirit of doubt and unbelief come in. The very best thing we can do is say, Father, forgive me for my doubt and unbelief and strengthen my faith. And that's how we get through these things. And that's what I say, if you're struggling, tell somebody else so they can pray. Remove the spirit of doubt and unbelief so that their faith might grow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the Holy Spirit, in the fire, we're untouched. That's where we're going. In the midst of all this chaos, it'll not be disturbing to us. Okay. Y'all enjoy one another.